Luke chapter 24. As we continue our look into the topic of living without fear, the series No Fear. Like I said last week, kind of the impetus with Easter and the uncertainty and the fear that was going on in Jesus' followers' life, the days leading up to his crucifixion and an even Easter morning and what was going on, and that's going to lead right into our discussion about confusion in a moment, as well as what goes on in our own life and our own hearts, that at times we have fear, we have anxiety that comes up. And in a very real way, it's how God has built our minds, that when we're calm and in peace, we operate from the front part of our minds and we're more creative, we think straight and that sort of thing. And when we feel a threat around us, we move to another part of our brain that some of you may have heard, like fight or flight, where we get tense and our adrenaline starts pumping and we make decisions sometimes maybe more impulsively than others, and we react to things and we're in this more defensive mindset. So God has wired our brains to react to certain circumstances, but it's not healthy even to live in a continual state of anxiety and fear and that sort of thing. So even in the scriptures, when people are startled or they're afraid, the phrase that God oftentimes gives them first is, do not be afraid. So how do we, as people, as God's people, go through life not living in this constant state of fear and anxiety about everything that's going on, or to recognize those things that create anxiety, create fear, and perhaps at times be able to change our belief about them? The definition that I put in front of you last week in regard to fear was this, that a fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous and likely to cause pain or threaten pain. An unpleasant emotion caused by belief that someone or something is dangerous and likely to cause pain or threaten pain. So today I want to reflect on how confusion can cause fear. And I like invite you to think of a moment in your life or a piece of history in your life where in a moment of confusion you recognize you were afraid, you were anxious. And maybe one that many of us can relate with as an American society is September 11th, 2001. And as you're waking up and getting your news about the world, you begin hearing these reports of planes being flown into the World Trade Center and then one into the Pentagon and another one down in a field. And as all these things are transpiring, I remember I was sitting on my way to, and then we arrived at a smaller group of pastors got together for a study club in North Carolina. And the question being, what's going on? And some of our pastors there served military bases, and so they were getting, you know, what's this impact our families and all these things. You know, you start wondering, is our community being next? Maybe you knew someone that was flying that morning. Maybe some of you knew people in New York. Maybe you lived in New York, and you're wondering what's. And so, in the midst of this confusion, it's very natural to move into that part of our mind that begins to try and process this, and fear is a natural reaction. One that is more personal, and if there's any brothers and sisters in Christ listening from Good Shepherd in Burnsville, I didn't plan this because they may be online today, but it was one that I remember because every week our school would have a devotion, and so in that devotion time, we would rotate both the two pastors and then area pastors who send their congregation sent kids to our school. We'd have a morning devotion with the whole student body in our worship area. And so it was my day to be up, and I'd given my devotion, and we were having a time of prayer, and we were ending that time of prayer with the Lord's Prayer, and we were about in the third petition, give us, you know, or deliver, whatever. In the middle of the Lord's Prayer, the fire alarm goes off. So you're like, do you finish the prayer? Do you not? You're like, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from evil. Let's just pause on that one because, you know, working in the office, I knew when fire alarms were going to be given as far as a drill for the kids to practice what would happen in case of emergency. So here's the alarm going off, and I know, okay, there's no scheduled drill, and they wouldn't do it in the middle of the Lord's Prayer during chapel with their whole student body. So me and my brilliance in regard to leadership in the time of crisis say, you guys stay here, I'll go figure out what's going on. 101, right? That's how you deal with an emergency. Even though we had like four emergency exits from our worship center. But in my defense, it was below zero outside. and the kids didn't have their coats on and that sort of thing. So to send them outside, and honestly, I didn't know, like, so what do we do? Like, afterwards, I'm like, what do we do if it's, like, below zero and you send the kids outside? Like, where do they go? And we had an agreement, my understanding was, with the church next door that they could have gone to, et cetera. But still, I'm justifying my lack of leadership in regard to this moment of confusion. Because, and then you go out into the hallway and you're like, you didn't see smoke, you didn't smell smoke. And I'm like, okay, what's causing this fire alarm? You know, in the meantime, we called 911 to get the fire trucks over. And so you kind of track it down the hall, and what had happened, or what was going on, was a sprinkler in our utility closet had one of the fire alarm that when it bursts, it sprays the whole room and it triggers the fire alarm. So we began to discern what was going on, but in that moment of like, okay, do we send the kids out? Do we not? And it's like inside, I'm like, there's a bit of fear and a bit of panic, and you want to remain calm, but inside your confusion leads to that fear. So maybe you can relate with a situation in your life where that took place. If you can, and I pray that you can kind of sit with that emotion for a minute, you would probably be in a very similar heart to the disciples on that evening of Easter, what we call Easter, of Jesus' resurrection. And we talked about this last week where Jesus came to his disciples, and they were. I just want to sit with that again because part of their fear was also connected to confusion. They had spent their last years with Jesus, listened to him talk, teach. They saw him ride into Jerusalem, "Hail, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then a few days he taught in the temple courts and everything was good there. And then a few days later he's on trial and then before Pilate, and before you know it, on Friday he's on a cross, and by the end of the day on Friday he's dead in a grave. And now that morning some women went to finish preparing the body and they say that he's alive, and Peter and John ran there and their body wasn't there, and so like, is he alive, is he dead, are the Jews coming after us, are they not? And in the midst of this confusion, there's fear in the disciples' hearts that lead them to lock themselves in a room because of the fear that was going on in their hearts. Into that setting, Jesus comes. Because Jesus doesn't want us to live in this fear. But part of confusion and the fear that comes as a result is because I don't know the facts. Right? Confusion comes when I don't know the facts. Right? I knew the fact was, we were having devotion that morning, I knew the fact was that there shouldn't be a fire alarm, but I didn't know what was causing it. And I didn't know if there was imminent harm to the whole building blowing up or what was going on. And so knowing the facts, and when you realize that there's a sprinkler going off in the utility closet, then there's no flames and there's no fire, you begin to kind of ease your heart a little bit because you understand the facts. So part of the fear that the disciples had is, what are the facts? Is Jesus dead? Is he alive? Is it true? Is it not? And so in Luke chapter 24, we want to pick it up. I want to give you a little bit, if you have your Bibles open, your device open to Luke 24, the account that happens just before is about two of Jesus' followers that the evening of Jesus' resurrection, they're headed from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. It was just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And they were heading back, and they were talking, they were musing about what was going on, the crucifixion and the resurrection, the reports, Jesus is alive, Jesus is dead. And a stranger, according to their awareness, came up and started walking with them and asked, well, what are you talking about? What's going on? They said, well, haven't you heard? Everybody in Jerusalem knows the facts that Jesus was crucified and he's dead and et cetera. And now there's some reports that Jesus is alive, and that's the fact they weren't clear on. And so this gentleman starts walking and talking and starts explaining all the things about Jesus, and they don't understand who he is till they sit down for a meal. They invite him in. They say, you know, it's getting late. Have a bite to eat with us. Stay for the evening. And as Jesus takes the bread and he gives thanks, their eyes were open to understand who they've been talking to was Jesus. And so Jesus disappears, and the disciples, they run back to Jerusalem, and that's where this picks up in verse 36. While they are still talking about this, so the two Emmaus disciples come and they're led into this locked room with the 11 other disciples, and they're like, you can't believe it. We were on our way to Emmaus and Jesus came and explained all these things, right? You can just kind of hear the buzz going on in this locked room, but there's still confusion going on. Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Notice that the opposite of fear is what? Peace, right? So Jesus doesn't want them to live in this heightened sense of fear. And he goes on in verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus appears, but their immediate reaction is that it's just the spirit of Jesus. It's just a ghost, right? So again, they're still in this confusion. Confusion creates fear when I don't know the facts. And so Jesus, A, he wants to appear to them to assure them he's alive. And then they're like, well, he's a ghost. And he says, no, put your finger here where the nails were and in my feet that they could touch Jesus. And then he says, if just to prove the fact is true that I'm alive, do you have something to eat? And they found a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. And what came to my mind is some of the Casper, like whenever you encountered a ghost in a cartoon of some kind and they would try and pick up something to eat, you know what would happen to it? Like they put it in their mouth and just like drop to the floor. Right? Because there is no substance to them. So whenever I read this, I think of that picture, like Jesus is proving he's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's Jesus. He's alive. He's human. Right? And he wanted the disciples to know the facts, to eliminate their confusion and to eliminate their fear. Because if they didn't know the facts, imagine what they would have missed out on. If Jesus came out of the tomb and just went back to heaven, I said, you know what, I'm done with this earth. You know, I did the whole dying, this crucifixion. They'll figure it out. Imagine the confusion that the disciples would have been in for the rest of their lives. Who is Jesus? Was he just a great teacher? Was he a figment of our imagination? Was he just a spiritual force? Was he someone we could trust, someone we could rely on? Was what he said really true? I mean, he talked about his death. He talked about his resurrection. What do you really mean by that? His body's not there, but we don't know where his body is. No one's seen him alive. All these things. If the facts weren't laid out and the facts weren't made certain in the minds of the disciples, not only imagine where they would be, but imagine where we would be. And perhaps we have had moments in our life, maybe we're in one right now, where we stand in a confused state because we're uncertain of who Jesus is. Right? There's different ideas still out there in regard to who Jesus is. Just a great prophet, and he's got great teaching, but not everything he says is good. Some things are good back then, not everything good today. But, you know, you get the general moral gist of Jesus' teaching, and some say that he's just a spiritual being, and he gives some good spiritual guidance, and if you can connect with that, then you're good, and life will be better, and Jesus has good remedies for all the problems in life, and if you follow him, he gives you all the goodness of life and that sort of teaching around Jesus. And it's no wonder that when someone encounters Jesus with all these different ideas around, that they go, this is confusing. Because I agree, there are a lot of ideas about who Jesus is based on an incomplete picture of the facts of who Jesus is. And when it gets right down to it, when I have confusion over my spiritual life, there's a bit of an anxiety. I'm like, do I stand right with God? Do I not? What do I believe? Who do I believe in? You know, there's all these different, and all this is a kind of a subtle fear, a subtle anxiety that works in our heart if we don't know the facts. And Jesus steps into the disciples' room, and he says, I want you to know the facts. I'm here. I'm flesh and bones. I can eat, proving that I am not just a figment of your imagination, but I am who I said I am, the one who lived, died, and rose again. And it's interesting, as the apostles write in their writings, in 1 John chapter 1, he begins his letter. He says, these are the things we saw, we looked at, we touched, we witnessed, and what God had done is remove that fear caused by the confusion with the certainty of the facts. And that's what God wants to do in your heart is when confusion fills your heart to fill it with the certainty of who he is and what he came to do. So, picking up the story with a sprinkler. I did take a shower that morning, but I got another freezing cold shower trying to figure out what's going on. So, no smoke, no fire, just a sprinkler. We knew the facts. We knew also that the main water cutoff was in that utility room, happened to be right under the sprinkler that was spraying ice cold water into the room. So the only way to get to the valve was to be underneath the sprinkler. I don't know if any, this is my first experience. Any of you ever been under one of those sprinklers? I mean, it is not a drizzle. Let's just put it that way. This is a full out, it's going to put the fire out if there is one underneath it. Let's put it that way. So I'm fishing around, got water, I'm trying to fish around. Someone said, you know, the valve is there. I couldn't find it. I'm dressed, you know, I'm like dressed like this. You know, I'm doing chapel. Like, I'm dressed like this, soaking wet. I go to my associate, who has much more familiarity with the building because he's been there like almost 40 years at that time. And he goes in there, he gets all wet. He knows exactly where the valve is, cranks it off, the water shuts off, etc. So we had the facts, but we're like, what in the world happened, right? We knew the sprinkler went on. We knew the alarm went off. We knew water was coming out. But we didn't understand, how did this all fit together, right? So you can know the facts, but sometimes you're still confused because how in the world did that happen? And so sometimes confusion creates fear because I don't know how all the facts fit together. And when you know how all the facts fit together, the light bulb kind of goes on and go, oh, okay. So the facts, sprinkler going off, the other fact that was going on, that as we started to piece all the facts together, it's like below zero. It's like, I think it was below, you know, 15 below. It was freezing cold outside. I know in Texas, if you're just a Texan, it's hard to imagine being below zero, but it's cold. What we realized is the intake for our HVAC system that gets fresh air from the outside was right about 4 feet from the sprinkler. And there was absolutely no insulation blocking that air. So the only buffer between minus 15 here and the rest of the room was an airspace. It just kind of sucked in. It was an air vent. And so we realized, like, oh, duh, when it gets cold enough cold air below zero or below freezing gets in, and it was enough to freeze this pipe, which then when water expands, it breaks that little glass thing that has water in it, and the whole thing exposes and blows up, and you get all wet and water all over. All right, so once we understood how the facts fit together, we had clarity to go, okay, we got to redo the airflow of this whole intake thing so we don't get, we need fresh air, but we can't have minus 15 air coming where the water pipes are. So my point is sometimes in our Christian faith, isn't it the same? We know the facts, right? We know something about Jesus. We know something about the Old Testament. We know something about the New Testament. We know something about our sin. We know something about needing our Savior. But how does this all fit together? It's interesting, in Luke's gospel, I didn't put this passage up on the screen. He sets out, Luke is a doctor, and he's very detail-oriented. And he sets out to investigate all the things about Christ's life and to put them together. And his purpose statement is in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, that you may have certainty of the things you heard and believe. Right? So he wrote his whole gospel with an intent to give us certainty of the facts and to put them all together for us. Jesus did a very similar thing. And moving on in Luke chapter 24 now, Jesus, so he's in the room with these disciples, right? And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So just as Jesus with the Emmaus disciples, he went through the scriptures to explain how these all fit together. Jesus with those in the room, he said, I told you these things. But let me explain. And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he says, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead, etc. You are witnesses of these things. So even though they didn't understand fully the facts, even though they didn't understand initially how it all fit together, they were experiencing the reality of what all the scriptures had talked about, pointed towards, and wanted them to understand. Have you ever been in a situation that a general one that might come to mind is like you go out to a particular restaurant and you see all this this activity going on and it looks like something important is going on but you don't really know what it is, and then later that night, the next day, you look on the news and so-and-so was eating in that restaurant in a different room and their security and all that was there, and you didn't really realize the significance of it, but you were witnesses to all the events because you didn't really understand the facts, you didn't really understand how it fit together, and so you missed the significance of what you were experiencing. Does that not happen in our faith life? Where you go through life, and let's say you have a point of conflict in your relationship, your husband, wife, or a friend, coworker, whatever, and then later in life, like maybe 2-3 years later, you come across a scripture that gives you encouragement and direction in regard to how to resolve that point of conflict. And you go, man, I wish I would have known that sooner. I wish I would have known that verse was there. Or maybe you're struggling with something internally and maybe more in a down part of life. And there's a passage that later on in life is one of God's words of promise and protection and presence. And it strikes home and you go, oh, man, if I would have only known that back when I was and I missed it, even though it was right there, because I didn't come across it till later. So in a similar way, Jesus didn't want his disciples to miss out on the significance of what they were seeing, of what they were experiencing. You are witnesses to what the scriptures have been talking about for thousands of years is coming to fulfillment right in your very eyes. You are witnesses of these things. God wants to put the pieces together for us sooner than later. So that when we're in a moment of crisis, when we're in a moment of conflict, when we're in a moment of perhaps depression, or a moment, whatever life throws at us, it's not something we learn later and go, oh man, I wish I would have known that. But we get to experience God show up in that moment because we've taken the time and the Spirit has guided our understanding of what the scriptures say so that we can put them into practice in that moment. This is why being in the scripture is important. We can do that a little bit on a Sunday morning, but where God starts to really put the pieces together is when you spend time personally in the Word of God daily, regularly, and you begin to see where this fits to that. And you see how God's plan of salvation begins to play out in the Old Testament and fulfillment in Christ. And when all these things begin to come together, those doubts and fears and anxiety, even though I'm in a moment that others perhaps have a very anxious and a very fearful attitude towards, I can know because I've seen and I've looked at and I've experienced God's word of promise and protection. And certainty comes when he fits them all together for me. So be in the Word. We have a Bible study between services. Come 45 minutes earlier. Grab a bite to eat and join us on Sunday morning. If this is your only exposure and connection to the Word, don't be surprised when life shows up and you're like, I don't know what to do with this. Because you haven't given yourself enough time in the Word to connect with the words and promise of God and see how they fit together and how they apply in your life. Come and join us on Wednesday night. We have an opportunity, 7 to 8 o'clock, dig in a little bit deeper to understand the depth and the significance of God's Word and how it applies. So when those moments come, we see God show up. We see how the pieces fit together. And this still, I've been part of the Christian faith my entire life, and there's still things that God gives me insight into how they fit together. It's a lifelong thing, but don't wait. a lifetime to begin today, and allow God to put the pieces together. And that leads to the third point, where Jesus says he opened their minds. The confusion comes when I don't have the Spirit of God. Spiritual things, we need God's Spirit to give us understanding, wisdom, and insight. Verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is less than 24 hours after all these events of Easter morning have taken place. And Jesus knew that while his appearance and touching his hands and seeing and him eat, etc., gave some certainty and some clarity of the facts and how they fit together, that it wasn't until 50 days later at Pentecost where the Holy Spirit gives a greater insight to all these apostles of how this all fits together for the salvation of souls, how God's love and eternity worked out in time to bring faith and salvation not only in that day and age, but to you and to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, the scriptures say, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. God's Spirit wants to work in your heart to bring certainty and clarity to the confusion and fear of life. And if we're not connected where the Spirit is at work with his word, with other believers sharing that word with us, we can't expect to understand and put into practice the things of God. And what God's Spirit does is he begins to work in our heart a certainty about who Jesus is, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he really did live, he really did die, he really did rise again. He really did live a perfect life in my place. He really did take my punishment to the cross. He really did rise from the dead to assure me that one day I will live with him forever. He did really set himself apart from any other religious teaching, any other religious leader. I don't have to have any doubts or insecurities or fears and anxiety about where my eternity rests, because it rests in the reality of the cross, and that the cross is empty and so is the tomb. And as we've sung a number of times in our songs, that Jesus is alive. And that fact, and fitting it together with all of God's plan of salvation, is coming to you in your heart through his Spirit to give you wisdom, to give you peace, to give you certainty, so that when confusion, yes, life has got confusing times and anxiety will come from time to time, but our most important thing we are not confused about and we have no anxiety over. And that's the fact that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is at peace, because Jesus lived, died, and rose again for you. That's the facts. God fit them all together to give them to you so that you would not have any confusion, any fear, but only peace and certainty. Amen.